It's always been, I guess, interesting to me that people do not comprehend what baptism is to signify. And this morning we're going to talk for a few minutes about the term washed as we find it in the New Testament. In Acts 22 and verse 16 specifically, we have this incident, if you will, between the Apostle Paul and Ananias. And in Acts 22, Paul is retelling what was going on. And he says that Ananias asked him, "Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." There's a lot going on in this verse, but it boils down to the concept of actually doing something, not because salvation has already been attained, but for the purpose of having sins washed away. That's the term God uses, wash. Many years ago, and I say, you know, talk about how people see baptism either as unessential. You don't have to do it. If you do it, it's great. If you don't, it's great. I mean, you go to heaven either way, just as long as you have faith. Now, they're wrong biblically, but the other extreme is people who don't seem to get that baptism is a cleansing. The idea isn't just that God wants us to be baptized because it's something. It's not churches of Christ even that got together and a bunch of guys got together saying, you know, to make ourselves distinctive from all other religious groups, we're going to do baptism. Let's do that. I had a young girl, 7 or 8 at the time, and she had expressed to her parents a desire to be baptized, and her mom and dad both were like, she's too young. I think what she wants to do is make God happy. She hears it preached all the time. You're the preacher preaching it all the time. So do you mind talking to her? And so that's not an easy task, you know. Parents are like, I think she's young. Well, okay. And I usually defer. If the parents are at that point, then yeah, they know the kid better than I ever would. So with her, I had her come over to the house, and we were sitting around talking in the kitchen. And it was one of these moments of lucid thought for me, and I said, well, let's start taking down some dishes from the cabinet. She goes, why? I said, well, they're clean. We need to wash them. She goes, you don't wash clean things. I said, that's kind of my point. You don't need to be baptized because you're not dirty. What sins have you committed at the ripe old age of 7? And she couldn't come up with anything. So I said, it's not feeling bad. I mean, right now, that's a great thing. It's a good thing. Good and great. We had a young boy at one of the camps I've done over the years that every year, he'd come up and he would say he wanted to be baptized because he'd see his buddies getting baptized. And that's one thing we really tried not to have, is just a camp where a bunch of kids got baptized just for that sake, kind of the peer pressure thing. And so with him, he came and he would say he wanted to be baptized. I was at some point talking to his parents. They either would say he was too young initially, or they'd say, well, we don't know. I mean, it might be. His time is ready. He's ready. So with him, I would say, why don't we talk about this maybe tomorrow? Okay. Well, as the Lord allowed the next day to come, he'd forget all about it. And the next year come. And it was like the third, maybe fourth year that I remember, he came up and he said he wanted to be baptized. And we went through the same thing. I said, well, that's great, you know, and I'll talk to your parents and all. And they're like, yeah, we kind of do think he's ready. All right. So I said, look, why don't we talk about this tomorrow? He said, every year you say that, I have to do it now. He said, if I don't, I think I'm going to hell. All right, I think now you're ready. Readier now than you've been before, where it was, again, easy to put off. There are a lot of misunderstandings about baptism. I'm not preaching to y'all to say you need to be convinced of all this, as most of us have been baptized, but we do need a reminder from time to time as to what the purpose is. And again, the term God uses is wash. And we understand what that means. You don't have to have a dictionary to figure this out. The idea of washing is something's dirty and you clean it. Most everything is clean through water. And actually, that's the point that is made through the Word of God. Now, I know there are exceptions, and I'm not talking about that. Exceptions don't make rules. So let's not get bogged down in that. Let's think, as Paul himself gives his own defense to the people, as he spoke to them, he said, this is what happened to me. And he proclaims the necessity of rising and being baptized and washing away sins, calling on his name. And that's kind of the point. It's not just doing this particular activity in a particular way. It's the point of calling on the name of the Lord. Calling for help. That's what this does. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 11, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in verses 9 and 10, is saying, some of you were, and he goes through a list of sinful behavior. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We understand what is being said here. The implication in being washed goes with baptism. And again, almost always when you clean something, it is with water. There are other passages like in Hebrews 10:22, and I don't have a really lengthy list of all the passages that ever mention anything like this, but there is a connection in these passages as you see the word wash over and again. Here in Hebrews 10:22, the writer is trying to make the point, we now have a new and living way through the veil, that is through the flesh of Jesus. It's not just a way, it is new and living. And the point is, it is new in contrast to the old law, but even more than that, it continues, it lives. And so he says we are to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled from, and the idea of sprinkling is cleansing. We'll look in Exodus here in just a minute with the idea of hyssop and all that's connected with that. But our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I know there are those who come from this passage and say, well, the water is pure and purified, but it's the symbol. The idea of purity comes from not the water, but from what God says about it. You remember when Jesus himself was baptized in Matthew 3, it wasn't because he was sinful. He did it for two reasons. One was to signify to his cousin, John the Baptist, that he was Messiah. Because he had been told, John had been told, that in baptizing, you're going to come across somebody where these things happen, and he is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one we're all looking for. But the other point was in indicating to John the supremacy of Jesus over all. In other words, when Jesus has all this happen, the voice of God speaks, and there's the Holy Spirit alighting on him like a dove, and he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I think for some people, the argument should be shared that Jesus himself was baptized. People who struggle with baptism at all, why should they not be baptized? Well, they should not be if they have no faith in it. There's part of the idea of someone who just merely gets wet. They're doing the activity of baptism, but they're not having any faith connected to it at all. But there are others who just won't be baptized, and then you tell them Jesus was baptized. And I think for some people, it's quite enlightening. Why? Why was he baptized? Well, Matthew 3 tells us why. To fulfill all righteousness. That's exactly what he says to John. We need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. John goes on saying who Jesus is the Christ of God. But the point in that is that Christ himself gives us an example, a perfect example. He never, and I mean this, he never commands mankind to do things that he doesn't do himself. And that's kind of a simplistic way of looking at his baptism, but he doesn't say, y'all need to do this, and then everybody go, well, why aren't you doing this? Well, he could easily say, because I have no sin to wash away. But he didn't do that. He gave an example to fulfill all righteousness. Paul, as we were reading in Acts 22, baptized others, but still, someone may ask, what about you? I was told to rise and be baptized and wash away my sins, calling on his name, and I did that. Paul actually will speak of these things in Titus 3 and verse 5, which parallels John 3:5. John 3:5 speaks of being born again of water and spirit. Here, Paul says that God saved us. He saved us, not because of works of righteousness, not because of works done by us in righteousness. And the point is, not that we've done something, but God doesn't owe us. It's not that we said, look, God, I did these things, and now you owe me. You've probably heard the story of the boy who wanted his allowance, okay? He wanted his $20, and he told his mom by writing a long note of all the things, all the chores he had done for the week. And basically, in that list, he wrote down at the bottom, you owe me $20. Now, mothers being what mothers are, responded in writing to him and basically said, I gave birth to you free of charge. Goes through all the things she's done for him, and she was right in all that. and hands it to him, because it was $0 that you owe me for all of this. I gave you life, I fed you, I've changed your diapers, on and on and on. And his question was, so I'm not getting the $20? I know this to be true because that's what happened to me. And my mom, she just didn't have the $20, I guess, so she just flipped it over and wrote it out. I'm like, so I don't get the $20. Okay, there we are. That's owing. I mean, that's just a very concept. Sounds American, you know, you work, you get owed. And owed, you know, if you don't get paid, you pursue the person some way, somehow. We are not paid by God the reward of heaven because we did things. Paul actually says he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Exactly what Jesus said. A little bit more expanded, you must be born again of water and spirit, but still, he says what Jesus said, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. In Revelation 7, 13, 14, when John comes across this great vision, and by the way, it is a revelation. In other words, the entire thing is a revelation. And in this, you have a series of things going on, but in chapter 7 and chapter 14, he, John, is introduced to 144,000. It is a symbol because earlier in this chapter, he is told there were 144,000, there were 12,000 from this tribe and this tribe and this tribe. And John says, I heard, and then I turned and I saw a numberless crowd of people from every tribe of the world, every nation, every tongue. So he hears one thing and sees. Earlier in chapter 5, he hears lion of the tribe of Judah. He turns and he sees a lamb as if slain. So there's this duality of symbolism going on, and so that's it. There's 144,000. It's not a literal number because when he turns and sees the number, it's this limitless group of people from all over the world. And one of the elders addressed me and said, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation." I believe the great tribulation is life itself. And they, he goes on to say, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now you and I both know there's no literal aspect of this because blood that touches anything is almost always going to stain it. You can imagine having a white robe and you get blood on it, never going to get it out. I mean, I'm sure there's some of you who have ways of really working hard on it if you get on it immediately, right? You know, you're probably already thinking, if you get a blood spill on a white shirt like this, you know you got to act quickly. But that's not even the point here. The point is the washing is done through the blood of the Lamb. They are made white. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I think the more we dwell on the sacrifice of Jesus, the harder it is to kind of get a grip on it. I think we understand it as God wants us to, but the more you really dwell on what He has done through His Son, John 3:16 sort of thing, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. How is that, in our way of kind of talking and thinking, how's that fair? How is that fair that God allows Himself to come to earth to be treated so badly? And that's an understatement. To be crucified, to be executed as if He were a thief, as He was executed between two thieves. We don't talk about this all the time because this wasn't part of the crucifixion, but this was a part of His being executed. And I mean by that this, that you have Barabbas, right? A man who was accused of insurrection and murder. Luke kind of leaves it wide open. He was a criminal. And you have Pontius Pilate who gives the people a choice. Crucify Jesus or crucify this Barabbas. He fought surely. Jesus is innocent. He already made that point. They went for Barabbas. We, to some degree, are Barabbas being released. How does this make any sense? How is this fair for God to do this? And yet, it's not a life that we should live from that point on in our understanding of we have a debt we can't pay. Because guess what? We have a debt we can't pay. Can we even begin? Is that the point? God wants us to at least start on it. No. I think God wants us to comprehend the vastness of the debt and to realize He and He alone is the one who forgives. And how gracious we should be, how happy we should be, how thankful and how our lives are changed all because of that. So in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, John, in continuing the revelation, we're here close to the end of it, of course, blessed are those who wash their robes. So just like we read in Revelation 7 of the 144,000, the chosen ones, as some would try to identify them, they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Here, Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes. They may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter by enter the city by the gates. You and I know all about rights. Our country was based on inalienable rights, and we adore them. Maybe even to a point where we think they came from God. Well, I don't know that they did. It came from man. But the point I want to make more than anything else is this. When we understand what our right is before God, it's not about deserving. It's about a blessing. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. The tree of life was in the Garden of Eden way back when. And Adam and Eve apparently had access to it. And I say that because God told them there was one tree they could not eat of. We don't know how long they were in the Garden of Eden. I know there are all kinds of different ideas. The bottom line is the Bible doesn't tell us if they were there for 50 years or 100 years or 2 weeks or 2,000 years. We just don't know. But at some point, the tree they were told they couldn't eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of discernment, they finally did eat from, and they were cast out of the garden because God said, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. And you can take that, I think, one of two different ways, basically. Either they had access to it the whole time, or they had access to it, had not yet eaten of it, but if they had, they would have stayed there forever. But God cast them out. Here's the thing, full circle. In the Garden of Eden, we go all the way back to heaven itself. I say back to, that sounds a little weird. We go forward to, in future time from our view, heaven itself, where the centerpiece, and I think this is amazing, the centerpiece is the throne of God and the Lamb. And close by, the centerpiece is the tree of life that blooms all the time. It never stops blooming. There's never a time that it doesn't have fruit that we eat from. Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who wash the robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city. Notice, it's not one of many cities. It is the city by the gates. They have access and they have a right to access. Isaiah would put it this way in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together. And obviously, you notice the reference is very early on in the book of Isaiah. 66 chapters, by the way. Easy to remember, I think, because there are 66 books in our Bible. Some have said each chapter represents a book. I don't know that you go that far. It's just easy to remember. 66 chapters, 66 books. But early on, he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The idea of being cleansed, especially when there's something we can't be cleansed from on our own. How do we begin to forgive ourselves of our sins? Really? I know we hear things like people say, well, you got to forgive yourself. Okay. Does that really do anything, though, in some ways? I don't know. What I'm trying to say is we can't stand before God in judgment and go, well, I forgave myself. And Him go, oh, well, if you forgave yourself, then I guess what? It doesn't work that way. When we sin against God, we owe Him, and there's no way to even begin. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells that parable to Peter when Peter asks, if my brother sins against me seven times, do I forgive him up to seven times? And he says, no, but I tell you what, up to 70 times seven. All right, we're not keeping count. That's really the point. The point is, you don't keep count. And the point is, further, as he talks about a king, gathers them all together that owed him money, and there's a guy who owes him 10,000 talents, 200,000 years worth of time. He can't even begin really to repay. He shows compassion to the guy. The guy then turns around and finds somebody owes him something and casts him into prison, and the king gets really angry because he didn't forgive from his heart. And that's the point. And here we find forgiveness from God, because that's what matters in judgment, what we get from God. David will say this in Psalm 51, verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean." In other words, he's looking to God to do this. "Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow." You can hear the connection with Isaiah, even though David was before Isaiah. The idea of hyssop, I don't know that we have any hyssop to go looking for and finding at all. They are basic instructions in Exodus 12 from God to Israel for the first Passover ever. And they were told in verse 22, take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood. It's not a bunch, like get a lot of it. It's a bunch of. A bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin. Touch the lintel and the two doorposts. They use it as basically a paintbrush with the blood in the basin. None of you go out of the door of his house till the morning. The hyssop was the tool to spread the blood. And that's why David says what he says about purging me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Well, how does this work in the New Testament? Where do we make that connection? Can it be made at all? Where I'd like for us to turn and read in our Bibles together is in Romans 6, verse 1. In Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. And there's a longer argument. And again, this morning, I know for most of us, it's not that we have to be convinced of this. We've done this. But I think, again, the reminder of why we did it. Ultimately, God commands it, therefore we do it because of His command, not because people came up with this good idea and we think it's a good idea and we're going to do this and now God owes us because we did something. It's because of God's grace that we even know that we should do this. I know I mention this often, but Romans 4 is faith. Romans 5 is about God's grace. And Romans 6 tells us about baptism. There is a proximity here. I mean, faith, grace, and baptism so closely talked about in detail by Paul. He says, what shall we say then? Talking about God's grace and how much more grace there is than our sin. Verse 21, sin reigned in death. Grace also might reign through righteousness that leads to eternal life through Jesus. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace would increase? By no means. How can we? I know sometimes we read through this so quick, but how can we? How can we, who died to sin, live in it any longer? How do we do this? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Verse 3 is very clear. If we've not been baptized, then we've not been baptized into His death, which means we've not got the gain. We don't have the benefit of being baptized, which is resurrection, because we haven't been baptized. Again, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by what? By believing. He could have said that. He didn't say that, though. In verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, just that, or in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In other words, now we have hope. Now we have a reason. So how in the world can we live in sin any longer? That's his point. You go from verse 4 back to verse 2. You think of it. So now here in verse 5, if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know. There's not, we hope. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. It has no, not just it has no value, it has no effect. That old body, the one we're currently living in, will not have any effect beyond this life if we've been baptized into the death of Jesus. Again, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who's died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. The death He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. So you also, it's not just, here's the platitude, here's the high thought, but here's the high thought, and even more, here's what is supposed to happen with it. The high thought is, he doesn't die anymore. Death no longer has dominion, has no control over him. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Alive how? In Christ. That's how we get it. That's how we get this life. And it's not because, well, I've earned it. It's because God has told us what to do and we do it. And it's not just some mindless thing we do. It's what God tells us because of Jesus and him on that cross. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, that bread is unleavened. It is his body, as he says. This is my body. Take, eat, all of you. And then he says, this cup, this, and it's not just the actual cup, because again, it would be the content. This is my blood. This fruit of the vine is his blood shed for many, for the forgiveness. That's how we get it from God, is by doing these things and by remembering his death always. And so I make the conclusion, as practical as possible, that whether we've been washed or not, is an eternal matter of heaven or hell. This is what it's about. It's not just a decision that's, you know, kind of important. It really is the most important decision we're going to make in life, whether or not we obey the very simple command of being baptized. Jesus did it to fulfill all righteousness. I think at the very least, but much more so than that, you and I have to be baptized to have our sins forgiven. We don't have another option. It's God's way or there's no way. And whether or not you've been washed, it is a matter of eternal consequence, because you're going to spend an eternity, whenever the eternity begins, and we don't know. It's not a point to make to say, trying to scare you. It's just a reality. We don't know. And when it happens, whenever it comes, whether the Lord comes himself or something tragic happens, what? Eternity's there. You can't go back and say, look, I'd like to go back 5 minutes, please. You remember what story Jesus tells in Luke 16 of that rich man? He's in torment. And at the last pleading, since he can't go back, he's like, send Lazarus and tell my brothers not to do this. Not to do this and be here. They have Moses. They need to listen to him. We have God's word, and we need to do what it says. And if you've not been baptized this morning, again, it's not just something we do to close the sermon, and now we all know, get our songbooks out, right? Kind of being funny about it because we know the signals. All I'm trying to say, I'm doing another signal. PowerPoint's off, now we're good. We know it's about to come. But absolute seriousness, if you've not been baptized and you know you have something between you and God, which is sin, there is absolutely no way that you can cleanse yourself from sin at all. Can't even begin. But you can be baptized, which is what God commands. That's what Jesus said to his apostles, to go into all the world, preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who disbelieves will be condemned. Will you be baptized? Please come forward right now to do that as we stand and sing.